All right, thank you, ladies. I wish it took as long to take up the offering as it does to play the song, but it don't anymore with everybody gone. Of course, we could do it twice if you want me to, but didn't get any motions on that, did I? All right, open your Bibles this morning to the book of Matthew. We're going to chapter 6 for just a starting place. Matthew chapter 6 this morning, often referred to as the Sermon on the Mount. Doctrinal setting is more of the kingdom age than it is our church age in this day of grace, but a lot of truth in all the Bible for us. We rightly divide it and try to get what applies to us and learn from all of it. Matthew chapter 6, going to some very, very familiar place with you. You know, when I was in public school growing up, every morning you stood and said the Lord's Prayer. Remember that? Yes. Now you'd be breaking the law. Isn't that interesting? It's really, really sad commentary on our country. But most everybody, saved, lost, Christian, non-Christian, I suspect even a lot of fellows that call themselves atheists, which I think that's a false tag, but probably know what's called the Lord's Prayer. We're going to read a version of it here in Matthew. It's also in Luke chapter 11, but we'll read it here in just a moment, and I'm just going to use a thought out of it. But truthfully, the real Lord's Prayer is found in John chapter 17, where Jesus prays to the Father. This is a model prayer where he taught the disciples. In fact, in Luke, it says they asked him to teach them to pray. And so he gives them this sample, and he warns against some things. I'm not going to jump into it too much here because that's not my subject, really. But you could go up to verse 7 in Matthew chapter 6. It says, "But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking." Could I say something to you that it's not the length of the prayer necessarily or how many words it contains? Could I also say to you that all these memorized and studied up prayers, I don't think get higher than the ceiling. I think it has to be something real from the heart and genuine. And so I'm not much for that. You got all kind of repetition stuff going on today, all kind of cults and isms, and some so-called churches also. But he condemns that in verse 7. Then in verse 8, "Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before you ask." Now let me also say this, he still tells us to ask. Though he knows, book of James says we have not because we ask not. And then we ask amiss to, you know, consume it on our lust, it tells us. But here he's giving them a model prayer. So he says in verse 9, "After this manner therefore pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Yeah, we used to stand and recite that. I think about the fellow that double parked in a big city, and he knew the traffic policeman was going to get him. So he left a note on the windshield wiper, and it was verse 12 here. "Forgive us our debts." Policeman come along, saw it, gave him a ticket, wrote on the ticket, "And lead us not into temptation." Anyway, here's the part I want you to look at, and I'm going to get to my subject here. Verse 10, "Thy kingdom come," word kingdom, "thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." Then drop on down to verse 13, "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Now, a lot of talk about the kingdom, but a lot of folks don't know much about what the Bible says about it, really. And all kind of misnomers and misleadings and thoughts that aren't perhaps true.
I want to talk to you a little bit this morning on what the kingdom age is like. Now, if I'd have got prepared good enough, I'd have gone to Brother Case and had him run the screen down and drawn you a timeline on it. When I was growing up as a kid, I heard about the second coming of Jesus. I heard about the end of the world. Mostly, I heard about the end of the world. Mostly what I heard was wrong, not Bible. And most of what folks believe today is wrong. Many churches even teach it wrongly. Here's what's wrong. The average person, if you go out on the street and ask them about what is next, what, how it's going to end, they say, well, it ends suddenly in a big boom, and that's it. No, that's not what the Bible says. I've said it before, but when Harvey and I were kids, Mother'd go to work at night, we'd pretend to be asleep, and then we'd get up and trash the house, have a lot of fun. And one night we'd done that, we went back, we'd try to put it back together, try to destroy the evidence best we could. But we'd go back to bed and we'd have guilty consciences. At least I did, I don't know about him. I had a guilty conscience. And I remember one night, old Lake Tracy was outside the window, bedroom window, where I could look across and you could see the lights of town. And one night, after I'd got in bed and got to really feeling guilty, all of a sudden there was a big boom. And everything went dark, including those lights across the lake and town. And I'll tell you what he and I done. We thought God had come, blowed up the world, and we were caught. And so we went right on the cover. Until we went to sleep, we didn't come out from that cover. Because we'd been told that's the way the world ended. Well, that's not Bible. Now, there's some that teach, well, there's a big boom, big explosion, you stand before God, that's the judgment, and that's it. No, the Bible's got so much to say, so much detail in there. And so the timeline that I would have drawn on the screen if I'd have taken time to, because this kingdom thing is abused so much, you got Jehovah's Witness and other cults that major on it. Now, what they say, a lot about what they say about the kingdom age is true. Their problem is they believe you get there by works and you bring it in by works, your good deeds, and that's not Bible. World is not getting better. How many would have to have any proof of that? Huh? I mean, who in the world would I have to try to prove that to? It's not getting better, folks. All you got to do is turn on any channel you choose or read any newspaper. And even though they have their bias and their slants and their perversion, it's still, they can't hide it. It's bad. It's just bad. That's all there is to it. And is that Bible? Yes, it is. The Bible says evil men shall wax worse and worse. And boy, are they waxing. They are doing it big time. And it's really snowballing. It's just sliding right down to the pit, as it were. So that's what the Bible says would happen. But there is a kingdom age coming. That's what the so-called Lord's Prayer here, it says, mentions the kingdom twice. And it says, thy kingdom come, for thine is the kingdom. Now, look at me just a minute, and I'll try to illustrate a timeline for you best I can, if you'll use your imagination with me. I want to start over here at the organ. Let's call that the Garden of Eden. Okay? We're going to come on up to about 4,000 years, roughly, to the pulpit here. We'll call that Mount Calvary, where the three crosses were, where Jesus was crucified, and where he rose again. Now, from that time of his crucifixion, the veil in the temple being split, we have moved in to what we call the grace age. We sometimes call it the church age. Let's let it run. Let's let the church age run right on up to this first cross wall, right where the microphones are. Let's just say that's where we're at. We're right near the end of the church age right here. Grace age. You can be saved by grace. Thank God, not by your works. Your works aren't good enough. You can't pay for your own sins. You're saved by grace. So let's come on up to right about there. Now let's say that the rapture, right where that red microphone, see the red
see the red toupee on the microphone? Right there. All right, let's let that be right about where the rapture, where the church is called out. Now let's start at that little half wall and go to that next taller wall, just a short distance. Let's call that the tribulation period, 7-year period. It's called Jeremiah chapter 30, the day of Jacob's trouble. The Jews, when God deals with them again, right now we're in the church age. He's going to call his church out, and then he's going to pick up with Israel again for his will he had for them to be accomplished. That 7-year period is called the time of trouble. Jesus said it was great tribulation, like the world had never seen. That means it's even going to be worse than the days of Hitler when he burned the Jews in the oven. Now, that tribulation period is going to run a short time. It's called in the book of Daniel the 70th week. It's a week of years, which would be 7 years. Then when we get right there where the piano is, let's just go on and say the kingdom age comes in at the end of the tribulation period. Now the Battle of Armageddon will take place right about that tall wall right in front of the piano. Now you followed me on my timeline. Now I can give you scripture for every bit of what I just said, but some of you want to go home and eat lunch. You don't want me to take that long. So anyway, I'm just giving you a thought pattern there to follow. Now, let's talk about, I talk a lot about the rapture, I talk a lot about the tribulation period. Let's get on to the kingdom age now. Let's start talking from right there on, and it's 1,000 years long. We'll use the scripture in a minute, showing you how long it is. And it's the kingdom that Jesus was referring to here in the so-called Lord's Prayer. And it's Jesus that was teaching his disciples how to pray. And I stood in a grammar school room. I didn't get saved till I was 22, didn't know nothing about the Bible. But if you had some of the old mean teachers I had, you learned the Lord's Prayer and you learned the 23rd Psalm or you were in trouble. Thank God for that. Nowadays, that would be against the law again. But anyway, there's three positions held in Christendom. I call it Christendom. I think two of them are false, personally. Concerning the kingdom, how they approach the kingdom age. One position is what they call amillennial. That means basically no. Millennial, the word millennial, M-I-L, is mill. You fellows that work in a shop, you know what it is to take a piece of metal and cut a few mills off of it. Mill means thousand. When I souped up my first little hot rod Ford, I took 50 thousandths off the head. I milled it and made it faster, by the way. But anyway, that M-I-L means mill or thousand. Annum means years. So we're talking about 1,000 years. That's what the word millennial basically means. It's 1,000 years. So the meaning of the word, but also if we won't get to it today, I'll probably be 2 or 3 day weeks on this lesson, but length of the millennial reign is given 6 times in one chapter in the book of Revelation, and that's chapter 20, where it's identified to be 1,000 years long. So we got no problem with the length. Now, three positions. One position is there is no millennial. That's the people that says just one day there'll be a big boom, world burns up, and you stand before God at the judgment. No kingdom age. There's another position, it's called post. Post means past. Heard a preacher say one time he was so anti-post-millennial that he wouldn't eat post-toasters. Now, I'm somewhat that way. Post means past, and that is that the millennial is already past. Can you believe that there are churches today teaching that the kingdom age has already come and gone? They don't know much about history. I mean, don't know much about what the Bible teaches the kingdom age is going to be to take such a position. Post-millennial, it's past. Then the position that I hold, and I believe clearly in the Bible, is pre-millennial. That is, the word pre naturally means before, in front of, before. And so to take a pre-millennial position, we believe Jesus has to come before the kingdom age.
Quite frankly, that's logical. How are you going to have the kingdom without a king? The king's going to show up first, and he's going to establish his kingdom, and that's scripture. Now, we believe he shows up mysteriously for his bride, for those that are saved, takes them up to the wedding feast. The 7 years on earth goes on with him, God dealing with Israel. And then the Lord comes back right at the beginning of the piano. That's the Battle of Armageddon. He has to fight his creatures over the world he created. You say, well, that's shocking. Well, how about this? He came in love the first time. John chapter 1 said he came unto his own, and his own received him not. I thank God for the next verse, where it says in verse 12, but unto as many as received him, unto them gave he power to become the sons of God. Now, isn't it a wonderful thing that we can accept him today, but there's a big crowd of people on planet Earth that don't. And we recognize that. And that big crowd will be left here when the believers are called out. And yes, they'll be part of the Battle of Armageddon to fight the very Creator coming back. Isn't that something? Yeah. We live in a day and time right now where the creation is worshiped over the Creator. You go out there and change your oil and pour it out on the ground and let them know about it, and you'll find out they'll come arrest you for it. Why? Because their God is Mother Earth, Gaia. And so they love the creation more than the Creator. And we see that everywhere you want to look. I just use that one crude example, but that's the stuff. That's why they make such a great big fuss every time there's an oil spill and you got that environmental crowd. I'm sorry, you're in the wrong place if you're one of them, unless you want to repent. But the truth is, it's crazy today what is going on in the name of green. Green religion. I don't want to get off on that too much, except to say his creatures will fight him at the Battle of Armageddon to prevent him from coming back and taking his kingdom. It won't be much of a battle. They're going to lose. It's going to be an awful time. And that'll take place right at the high wall right there, just before you get to the piano on our timeline. Now, I want to look at what the Bible says the kingdom itself will be like. Some of it's right here in our text. To begin with, well, let's ask the question, who's it belong to? Do you see the little word in your King James Bible, T-H-Y, thy? It's talking about God's kingdom. And Satan wants it. That's what the battle on planet Earth is about right now. Did you know that? Who's going to get the kingdom? Oh, yeah, yeah. I mean, we wonder how some folks can be so stupid. Well, they've had their education at Satan's feet, Satan's schools, Satan's intellectual program. That's where they've learned from. And they buy what to me seems so absurd, they buy right into it and teach it for the truth. And by the way, they teach it to your kids in school. We started a Christian school here 40 years plus ago, and it's a struggle to keep it going. And I tell you why the struggle is greater now than ever before, and I'll tell you why. And I'm meddling some now, because Christian people have got to the place they don't mind the world, Caesar, and the devil teaching their kids. We have a Christian school that'll have the Bible in it and prayer in it and teach salvation and teach separated living. And brother, it's harder and harder today to keep any enrollment enough to pay your teachers, for the simple reason Christian people throwing their kids to the world. You say, well, that hits me. I'm sorry. I'm just telling you. If you'd rather have a new car or a new boat, make a payment on it instead of paying for your kid to go to Christian school, I ask you, which one's most valuable? Which one's going to be around 20 years later? And what is it going to be like? All right, I got off on that, but it's truth for sure. Now, we're looking at this day and time to where they say they don't believe there's a God. They act like they don't because they worship creation. Now, creation has its place, but all it is the handiwork of God, and it's supposed to show you and I that there's a maker behind it. Simple as that. There's a creator behind it. But anyhow, the kingdom is coming. Whose is it? Satan wants it. While we're in Matthew, let me just get you to look at a verse. Turn back to your left from chapter 6 and go back to chapter 4, Matthew. And most of you recognize this quickly. This is after the baptism of Christ, and the devil is trying to tempt him out in the wilderness and sets him on the pinnacle of the temple and tells him to cast himself down. And of course, the Lord quotes the word at him. But you drop on down in chapter 4 to verse 8. Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world. You see the word kingdom? All the kingdoms, plural, of the world and the glory of them. That's what the fight's over right there. And he saith unto him, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Now, Jesus has told him back up in verse 4 that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. That's why the word is so important. That's why I don't go with the new versions of the Bible to change his words. Anyway, I'm back down here where it says, he takes him up on a high mountain and shows him all the kingdoms of the world. What is Satan trying to do? You remember the first Adam, Satan was able to come to, and through Eve and the forbidden fruit, Satan as a serpent was able to beguile Eve and to cause Adam to sin, and our federal head of the race fell into sin, and we all got made out of the same mud he was. We all have the same temptation. We've all sinned. We understand that. But do you understand what the battle was about in the Garden of Eden? It was Satan trying to get the kingdom. You see, God had put Adam over it. You know why? I got on the Greens religion a while ago. You know what they don't like? They don't like the fact that if you go back to the early chapters of the Bible, God gave man dominion. That's the whole problem right now. So if I go out and kill that rattlesnake because I think he's dangerous, they don't like that. But I got dominion over him. If I got a hoe handle or a gun, I'll kill him. And I'm going to take that position. But they don't like that. So today you see people getting arrested over a kitten or a puppy more so than if they kill a man. Now I'm being a little facetious. Not much. Not much. And I've actually known some folks to be accused and arrested over killing a rattlesnake or a rat. I could get off on them stories, but I don't want to go there. It's pitiful. That's loving the creature more than the creature. That's being stupid, by the way, too. And I think any policeman that makes an arrest like that, he's joining the stupid crowd. That's just my opinion. But anyhow, oh yeah, I know a guy that caught a rat in a cage. Not a cage, a trap. Not a trap that broke his neck like I use, but one where he gets in the door and can't get out. So he's still healthy and alive inside the little cage. Well, he called, of all things. He called the authorities. I don't know whether it was fish and game or what it was, but he called the animal control something. He called them. That made him stupid too, by the way. But anyway, he called them. But before they got there, and I actually saw my dad do this one time, he caught one in a trap like that, and that thing was so strong it was pushing the wires apart and about to get out. You'd be surprised how strong they are. And my dad did what this guy did. He saw he was going to escape, and he hit him between the eyes with a hammer. Discouraged him greatly. But anyway, this fella, before the authorities got there, killed a rat. And they arrested him. Literally truth, they arrested him. I think it finally went before a judge that threw it out. And that's fortunate anymore, find a judge that way. I know judges might be listening now. I hope they are. Anyway, the truth is we're going crazy in that kind of stuff. It's over the kingdom. It's over dominion. Who's going to have the dominion? Satan wants it. He still wants it. And in a sense, the Bible backs this up. Don't think I'm wrong. The Bible says he's the god of this world. He's the prince and power of the air, and he's the god of this world. So if you want to know what's wrong in the world today, Satan's behind it, not God. Don't blame God for the wars. Don't blame God for the terrorism. It's the devil. It's his plan. So when he comes to Jesus here and sets him on a mountain and on the pinnacle of the temple and says, fall down and worship me, I'll give you all these kingdoms and all their glory. That's what he was saying. Jesus refused him. Who was Jesus? Oh, he was the Son of God, but he was also the second Adam. Remember the first Adam fell in the garden? He lost the kingdom. Our father Adam lost the kingdom. Satan is the god of this world. He was trying to cause the second Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ, to fall. He didn't fall. Had he fallen, you and I wouldn't have a Savior today. Amen. But it's all about who's going to rule the kingdom. And there's a time coming. And y'all sure didn't listen fast this morning. I'm really behind. Go to Revelation chapter 11. I believe I'm looking for verse 15. I've shown you this probably many times. Yes. Show you what is going to happen. And I'm getting ahead of myself. But I'm showing you that once the rapture takes place, once the tribulation period takes place, once the kingdom starts, it's going to be a kingdom that belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ, not to Satan. It's his kingdom. And it says in verse 15 of Revelation 11, and the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world, that's what Satan was offering Jesus, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. The word Christ means anointed one. Satan is going to set up a man that's going to be anointed by him, and he'll be the Antichrist. So when it says very clearly here in your King James, the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, why would it not just say Christ? It says his Christ, God's Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, not Satan's Christ, not Satan himself, not his Antichrist that he'll produce. No, no, no. Truth of the matter is, we only started on what the kingdom age is going to be like. I'm going to probably go a couple more lessons on it anyway, because there's some, you know, and I'll be honest, I've done this in my own ministry. And we all are guilty of this. Well, just get us up to the rapture and get us out of here when we, you know. No, we ought to learn. It's in the Bible. If it's in the Bible, we ought to be willing to study it. And if we're willing to study it, we can learn a lot of things about what's going to be in the kingdom age. And there's some interesting things there also. And so that's what we'll do. We'll plug along on it for another couple of lessons and see what we can learn about. In the meantime, I'll come back and tell you, we're right around this red microphone over here waiting for the trumpet to sound to get us out of here. And it'll be all right with me if it's before tonight.